I really praise the Lord that I can be part of what God is doing in these last days for the last 41 years. I praise the Lord particularly. I've said this many times, I don't tire to say it, for letting my path cross, Brother Zach's. More than maybe 42, 43 years ago when I first met him. And we were just married, not even had our first child. And I longed and after God, there was a hunger in me. I was so disillusioned as a full-time Christian worker. And I wanted more. And then we came to a point where we quit full-time Christian work, came to Bangalore. That was the time. Met him for the second time. And the third time together in the Baptist church. So God had a purpose. And I really praise the Lord. Because if God didn't bring me in touch with him, I would have been still a full-time worker, rotting away in the denominational church. I would have lost my children, my family. So I praise God for His mercy on me. And when I see the outcome today, and I see the brothers and sisters God has given us, not only in Bangalore, but in other places that I've had the privilege of meeting. So, I just want to share five things, important things I would go through quickly, of what I've learned having come into the church. I would never have learned them, definitely not where I was before. But five important things that I've learned and still learn. I continue to learn. I'll never stop learning because they're important, as you see. In place of this banner, I don't know if it's still there behind, you know, there was a word that Brother Zach gave us as we entered. We'd closed 40 years as a church in CFC Bangalore. And that's a word from Isaiah 60. It said, the Lord will shine upon you. You know, it says, arise, shine. The Lord will shine upon you and you'll be a joy to all the world. And the Lord will make it so. I see God doing that. And that's why we have here on the screen for this conference, preserving the glory of the Lord in the church. I've seen that glory, I've tasted it, and I pray to God that it will be preserved as we see a younger generation lead the church forward. So, the five things that I've learned and continue to learn is, number one, is that we need to find grace in God's eyes to build the church, to build the body of Christ. If we go to Hebrews in chapter 11, I'm putting it up on the screen so that you can remember these things. And Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7 there, we read about all these men of faith, but we read these words in Hebrews chapter 11, 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was warned by God about things not seen. And in reverence to God, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, you can look at it, it says, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, and when he speaks about those who were once disobedient in the times of Noah, when the patience of God kept waiting, 1 Peter 3:20, during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, 8 persons were brought safely through the water. And he's talking about water baptism there. I believe this is a picture of the church, the body of Christ in the world today. And Noah was warned of God. And so he obeyed God and prepared the ark that God had asked him to prepare and build for the salvation of his family. And today we prepare the body of Christ, which is the ark today, for the salvation not only of our own family, our own immediate families, but for the family of God. And that's our calling. It's an awesome thing. Jesus said that the last days before his coming will be like the days of Noah. And we can see that very well. I have no doubt we are in the last days. I long to see the return of Jesus, if that is his will for me. But whatever it is, I want to fulfill his purpose in my life on the days that he has ordained for me in this life on earth, whether few or many. But I think of the days that Noah lived in, and they are similar to the days that we live in. You can turn to Genesis in chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart." They were very sad words. Imagine that. God being sorry, regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it says he was grieved in his heart. His heart broke. And that's the times that you and I are living in, my brothers and sisters. The thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. We see what's happening. We don't have far to look to see what's happening in the world around us. But I believe the Lord was not sorry that he made one man. It says then, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What a word that is. If God can write that about you and me, my brothers and sisters. If God put your name there, I put my name there, that Ian found grace in the eyes of God. And that's so important, because it's not our bright ideas, not our abilities, not our gifts. No matter how long we have been in the church, the people who have been with us from the beginning, who went away not long back, to find grace in God's eyes. That has spoken a lot to my heart, and I put my face in the dust that God gave me grace to see the body of Christ, to be part of what he's doing today. So you and I must find grace like Noah in the eyes of God if we are to build the ark, if we are to build the body of Christ in our local places, in our cities and towns and villages. We have to find grace in God's eyes. I can't take it upon myself. No matter how much of the Bible I know, no matter how much of the doctrine I know, no matter how much of truth I know, I need to find grace in God's eyes. And that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Have we found grace in God's eyes? Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 tells us that we receive mercy. Mercy we receive freely. But we must find grace. And we can come in confidence, it says, to the throne of grace, because we have a high priest in Jesus who sympathized with our weaknesses and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. But we come to the throne of grace and we receive mercy freely. God is rich in mercy. No matter how much we messed up, no matter how many times we've fallen, if I humble myself, if I repent of my sin and turn to God, I can receive mercy in abundance. is rich in mercy. That's our Father, that's our God. But I got to find grace. And if you've been in the church, you don't have to be long in CFC to know how we can find grace. And where grace, where we can find grace. We have heard Brother Zach say many times that three laws, three rules to get grace. One is humility, second is humility, third is humility. Humility is the soil from which grace grows. Humility is not a virtue. It's the soil. It's that soil that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower when the seed was sown and the seed that fell on good ground. And later he explained to his disciples that it's those who receive the word with an honest and a good heart. That's the soil. In an honest and a good heart that I see that God is speaking to me, not to my wife, not to my children, not to my brothers and sisters, but to me. And I receive what I hear. We've heard so much in this conference. Anytime that my thoughts go to my wife or to my children or to some brother and sister in the church, no, it's to me. And if I receive the word that way, it brings forth fruit in our lives. I find grace. And as we seek to build a pure testimony in the place where God has put us, we need to find grace to build the body, to build the ark like Noah did for the family of God. Not build a congregation like we heard, but to build the ark. And today, it says there, it says by which, when Noah built the ark, by which he condemned the world, the church, the testimony, the pure testimony that we seek to raise up in the church these last 41 years, condemns the world, condemns the sin in the world, and the worldliness and the unbelief in a so-called believing Pentecostal charismatic Christendom. The church has to be a testimony, just like Noah's Ark was a testimony so by which he condemned the world. And like we heard, we'll be hated by all men, particularly religious people. Jesus was hated more not by the Romans. Religious people use the Romans, but he was hated by religious people. It's religious people who crucified him. They use the Romans to crucify him. And that's how it is today. And we have found through the years, it's religious people who will hate us because they don't like what we stand for. They don't like what is preached. Why has Brother Zach been called a heretic right from the beginning? We were warned. Today we've become a little popular, but 41 years ago, people warned, don't go to that house there. Don't go to that group. My own dad, my stepfather, told me once when he used to work the train between Bangalore and Madras, the Vrindavan Express. And once on the Bangalore East Plan, I never forget it. And we were meeting in Brother Zach and Sister Annie's home. And I'll never forget, he was visiting somebody here who was against it. Who used to come to our meetings. They were from the Jesus Only people. And they pretended that they were also of the same spirit. But then they wrote against us and published tracts and warned people against Brother Zach and against CFC and against the group that was meeting there. And he was a friend of my dad's. And he told me on that platform, he says, Ian, I hope you have your eyes open in joining Zach Poonen. I said, Dad, my eyes have never been more open than it is today. The irony of it, many years later, it was Brother Zach who led him to the Lord in my home on my birthday. 3 weeks later, he went into eternity, but I believe it was an eternity with Christ. So, if when we find grace, we'll be willing to, whatever it may cost us, we'll be willing to take a stand for the Lord. And the other thing is, when we find grace to build the church, like I said, religious people will not like what is being preached. They stay with us for some time. But I've seen that religious people do not tire easily. They don't get fed up of their lives. It's only those who have messed up their lives. And that's why we have said through the 41 years that CFC, the church, wherever God has planted the church, the CFC church, the church must be a hospital where the worst cases of sicknesses are cured. And I bear witness to that. The worst cases of sicknesses are cured. The worst sinners can get help. And those in the worst bondages can be set free. That must be the church. That's the body of Christ. And that's what we should be building, my brothers and sisters. We are introduced by faith, it says in Romans 5:2, into this grace in which we stand. By faith we are introduced into this grace. When we make peace with God, we are justified by faith. But tells us further that we are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. I can't strive for it. I can't struggle for it. I need to have faith. Noah had faith. He was a preacher of righteousness, a herald of righteousness. He had faith in the midst of all the wickedness. Just think of it. Just he and himself, his three sons and their wives. He and his wife, eight people, were brought safely through the water. And that's our calling, to bring the people that God has given to us, the family of God, safely through the water. But we need to find grace for that. By faith we can be introduced to this grace, the true grace of God in which we stand. Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Many things he says there. When you suffer, we are called to suffer, to follow in his footsteps. When you revile, don't revile again. When you suffer, don't threaten, but commit your cause to him who judges righteously. I've done that many times. A lot of things that we need to leave to God. We heard that. Vengeance belongs to God. He takes. We don't want evil. And people who asked us to leave the church, who asked Brother Zach to accept his offer to step down and wanted me to continue. But I said, I can't stay here one more day, because it's not Brother Zach's personal life. It's the word of God that I stand for. If he leaves, I leave too. We found grace. Never forget that, 41 years ago. But that's not all, that we find grace in the eyes of God. There's another thing. Another thing that I saw and I recognize only as we began to work together. And that is that we recognize, the second thing, that we recognize grace upon others. We should not be happy that we found grace to build the church. I must also recognize grace upon my other brothers and sisters. And they may be younger to me. And I believe that many of us need to ask God to open our eyes. Why is it many people, even elders, have got offended and left? They didn't recognize the grace that has been given to this brother. I recognized it 41 years ago. Until today, like I said, it's not just having learned it, I still learn it. And I see the grace upon this brother's life. I see the grace upon his life that I look for all the years in working in full-time Christian work, working with different Christian leaders, people who mentored me. But I never met a man on whom the grace of God rested. And I said, I want to submit to this brother. Recognize, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the secret of unity in the church. Recognize the grace. It's easy to recognize grace upon Brother Zach. I've done it for 41 years, but as God raises up in CFC Bangalore different other brothers, younger brothers, and to see the grace that God has given to them, that perhaps that some of the things that I do, they can do better. And to be willing to step back. That's what it means. And you know, there's a word that I'd like you to look at in Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 9. This is something that came to me long back. And I said, Lord, I want this to be true in my life, all through my life, till the very end. Galatians 2:9. You know, we don't have time to look at it, but you know, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to report to the apostles there the gospel that they were preaching to the Gentiles. And there were many who came from Jerusalem. It's always been, even in CFC Bangalore, those who want to lead us into legalism. We did, like I said, you know, one time, I think in a conference, that, you know, there was a point where we were led into legalism. But thank God that we didn't stay there long. Thank God for the grace upon Brother Zach, who realized that and helped the church to come through that legalism. Maybe about 6 years. So even there, right in the beginning, there were those who tried to lead the Gentiles into legalism. So you must be circumcised. And then only you are true Christians. And so they went, and Paul said, you know, Paul didn't feel that was right. Like Martin Luther, like, you know, Martin Luther saw that it was justification by faith, not by works. And Paul recognized the same thing, but he had to go down to Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 8, verse 7, he said, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And here's the word. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Isn't that wonderful? There was a crisis that the church went through there. Many crises. This is one of them. And Peter, James, and John recognized the grace that God had given to Paul and Barnabas. And they extended to them the right hand of fellowship. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the secret of unity, preserving, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the church. When I recognize grace upon my brothers, not only the one that God has called me to submit to, but also to be in subjection, Paul says in Ephesians, to one another. Be subject to one another. And I see a grace upon them. I extend my hand in fellowship. Many come into the church and they extend their hand, but it's a hand of guile. They don't recognize grace and they become envious and become jealous. And like we have been hearing, you know, elders who don't want to give up their throne. I have no desire to continue to be an elder. I've said that to Brother Zach. I will support my fellow elders. I will continue to do what I have done for 41 years. I don't need to be an elder for that. I can say that before God. And that's how it must be. That's how it was with Jesus. When he came down, he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. And we are saying we are following Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He made himself of no reputation. And being found in appearance as a man, says he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And that's our calling, my brothers and sisters. And if we don't see that grace upon each other, then like we've been hearing, jealousy and selfish ambition takes over. And James speaks about that. You know, we don't have time to look at it, but I would encourage you to look at it in James chapter 3, where he speaks about, you know, let him show by his deeds the gentleness of wisdom. You know, he speaks there about the gentleness of wisdom. And he speaks there about jealousy and selfish ambition in verse 16 of James 3. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, willing, reasonable, and you have a margin, it says willing to yield. That's how it must be in the body. We have muscles, you know, that flex, and muscles that help to relax our hands and our limbs. But if it's only muscles that flex, you can imagine how it will be. The other muscles are needed to help this hand to, you know, relax, not just flex your biceps. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. We need both, that we can preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if that is not there, then selfishness and jealousy takes. Selfish ambition. Have you thought of that? Jealousy, we heard Brother Prabhakshe, to judge it the moment it lifts its head. Jealousy and selfish ambition, the moment it lifts its head. It's in our flesh, it's in yours and mine, in the best of us. Put it to death. And then we can love one another from a pure heart. If I see, like what we heard, a man can receive nothing unless it were given him from heaven. That's a word that's helped me through the years. A man can receive not some things, nothing, unless it had been given him from heaven. And so when John saw that, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And when I see that, that a man can receive nothing, if God has given a younger brother to me, a ministry, and given him grace, step back, support him, and not get into competition with him. He must increase, and I must decrease. I said this to Brother Newton a couple of years ago. I say to all my co-elders here, that's how we must work together, my dear brothers who are elders. We work together. He must increase. He is more important than me. And if I have that spirit, I can't manufacture it, by the way. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit for me to think and act like that way. You know, I was blessed by what Victor shared about Jesus entering Jerusalem when the disciples went and got that donkey and its colt. Do you notice something there? It blessed my heart. You know, we don't have time to look at it, but in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to look at it briefly, you know, when he sent them to get the donkey and its colt, and Matthew chapter 21, verses 5 to 7, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that is a quotation from Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. That's a prophecy that Zechariah made, that the king would come to them, gentle, mounted on a donkey, on a colt. And I picture that. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus. But Jesus chose to sit on the colt. They put all their clothes, their silk saris, on the colt. I don't know if they put anything on the donkey. But I was imagining, good to use your imagination. Could you imagine that procession? Jesus sitting on the colt, and this donkey, whether it was mama or papa or brother, I don't know, walking alongside the colt. And we heard that the colt didn't think that the praises they were singing were for him, neither did the donkey. But I thought of the thoughts that could have gone on in that donkey's head. You think he was waiting for a chance to give this colt a kick, trip him up? He walked alongside. What a picture. That spoke much to my heart. That's how we are to work together in the church. Let the other brother get the glory. Let them put all the festal garments on him. Let him be appreciated. Let him be thanked. And when we are appreciated, to pass it on to Jesus. Not unto us, not unto us, like we are unto your name, we give the praise. The moment I touch a little bit of that, the anointing will depart from us. This is the spirit we must preserve in the church. My brothers and sisters, if we are to preserve the glory of Jesus. It says also Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 verse 23 and 24. It says that when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And you know what he did? He went and got Saul of Tarsus, who was Paul. He witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced. That's how it must be. When I witness the grace of God, and I go to a church, when I see it upon my brothers, I witness the grace of God, the brothers and sisters also, I rejoice. And I can tell you before God, I rejoice. I rejoice to see, you know, new people who have come into the church gripped rather than those who have sat many years in our midst. I truly rejoice. And we can encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. I did that yesterday with a young brother from Pune who's just 2 months. I tasted his spirit. I prayed with him and said, Lord, make him a man of God, a man after your own heart. We don't get into competition. We're not jealous. We see grace upon somebody else. But we need to be full of goodness for this. It says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit to recognize grace and to witness grace and rejoice. But then you say, it comes to your mind, what about, why did they split? I thought of that many times, Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Why did they have to split? Did you think of that? We talked about this some time back, Brother Zach and myself. Everything written in Scripture is for our instruction, that we may learn. We learn from the mistakes and the good things, but we learn from the mistakes also. And the Holy Spirit is faithful. He records the mistakes also of godly men, even of the apostles. Even Paul rebuking Peter who compromised. I like that. There's no partiality with God. And that's something that we need to preserve in the church, that we don't have partiality. Just because somebody belongs to my family, I want to promote him, or somebody is my relative, or somebody is my close friend. I've learned that from Brother Zach, and I thank God. He's partial with no one. That's the character of God. And that's what all of us, my brothers and sisters, we want to build the church. We want to preserve the glory in the church. That's what there should be in our lives. That we are impartial. So, I thought of that. Why did Paul and Barnabas split? I think that at that point, Barnabas was not willing to recognize the grace that God had given to Paul. He had switched Barnabas. So you read Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then you begin to read Paul and Barnabas. It was difficult for him to say, yes, Paul, we won't take Mark. Leave him behind. God could take care of Mark. Paul later realized his usefulness. He could have left that to God. Why did he? I feel Barnabas missed out on something. I don't know. I like to talk to him when we go up there. And ask him, Barnabas, why? I'm sure he'd say, yes, I think I made a mistake. I should have recognized the grace upon my brother. And just step back. We never read about Barnabas again. That has helped me, my brothers and sisters, in my fellowship, in my working together with Brother Zach for 41 years, my working together with Newton, with Charles and Vetri, and many other glorious brothers in CFC Bangalore. I want to continue to recognize grace upon my brother's life and continue to step back, pull back. Just go alongside like that donkey beside the colt. that Jesus has decided he would ride on. Just go alongside to be in that procession. What a glorious privilege that is. And that Jesus gets all the glory. Okay, the third thing that I thought of and it's been true in my life, what I'm sharing with you is from my life. This is not a sermon. These are five things that have made an impression on my life and I continue to work on it. The third thing is to build the body of Christ. We must be men and women of courage. I don't have to go into that. I've shared my testimony. There were moments, there were times in my life that I had to be courageous. One, when God called me to leave my job and I didn't know how I would support myself, and God, in a wonderful way, manifested and confirmed that He would take care of me with the two sparrows that were in my room when I was on the railways and locked up there, having not opened the doors. And I believe I needed that. I wondered how it came up there, when they came in there, but God put them there. And God said to me, I take care of the sparrows, you don't trust me to take care of you. I wrote up my resignation that day, which was rejected, but later accepted. I had to take a courageous step there. I had to take a courageous step when we decided to leave the denominational church. With only the roof over our heads. And not even 1 month's advance salary. The church was supporting us. But I thought of through the years up to that point. 8 years, I think it was. 67 I came to know the Lord. It was 75. And I saw many times when God provided, sometimes even supernaturally. When we didn't even have a tin of milk to feed our first child. And we didn't know where we never, even at that point, I was not yet in CFC, this I was a full-time worker, but we never mentioned our needs to anybody, even in the organization I worked for. And God provided supernaturally. 6 o'clock, somebody comes. 7 o'clock was her feed. Many, many things like that. So what I'm saying is, I don't want to draw attention to myself, but I just want you to see, this is our Father who takes care of the sparrows. Like we heard, He sees the sparrow that falls to the ground. He sees the hair that you've lost this morning. We are of more value to Him. And to have that to be gripped, we cannot build the church if we are not men and women of courage. God cannot fulfill His purpose through us in our generation if we don't become men and women of courage. Paul says we are always of good courage. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, we're always of good courage because we walk by faith, not by appearance, not by our senses. And because God has given to us, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, God has given to us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. So, I can walk by faith. There's more to come. And I can always be of good courage. I don't have to get depressed and discouraged. No matter how bleak things may look around us. We go through different difficulties and problems. Some of you probably are going through such things in your lives. Don't walk by your senses. Don't walk. The temptation is to walk by appearance, circumstances, and what we see and what our ears hear. I walk by faith. To listen to God, to listen to that word behind our ears saying, this is the way, walk in it, in Isaiah 30. To see our teacher. I'm not looking to the brothers, I'm not looking to CFC, I'm not looking to Brother Zach, I see my teacher who says, this is the way, walk in it when you want to turn to the right or to the left. Only the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, can make us men and women of courage. Recognize that. All of what I've said to you, up to now, it's only the Holy Spirit can make this true in our lives. And that's what He's done. That's why that was the beginning of the church in 1975. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we stood for. And I'm afraid that there are so many coming into the church today who don't see that. I was talking to somebody the other day. You know, I'm still asking. I've talked with people and they said they know the Lord for 8 years, 10 years. They're still asking. I only had to ask a couple of times when I was part of the Brethren Church, who didn't preach and teach it, who spoke against it, who warned me not to go that way. I closed up in unbelief after listening to a mentor of mine, but God released me in that denominational church that both Brother Zach and myself came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the assurance that God gave me that day when I repented. I've said this before, and this is not something I will always say whenever I give this testimony. I repented of unbelief. I don't know how many of us see unbelief as the greatest sin that you can ever commit on this earth. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us that exhortation. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Unbelief is close at hand for every situation, every circumstances. If I'm not walking by faith, if I'm not listening to what the Spirit says, and then I will end up doing what my reason tells me and what I see and what I think somebody else, how this brother handled and that handled that situation, how that family handled that situation with their children. The greatest mistake we can make. Unbelief. I believe if there's a sin that we need to repent of today as a church, my brothers and sisters, unbelief. I don't have time to share it with you. I share it somewhere else. You look into the scriptures. There were certain places that Jesus couldn't do many mighty things because of unbelief. His own hometown, Nazareth, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. He couldn't do many things. There's one place where he had to bring a man outside to heal him. He spat into his eyes there. And but when he saw men as trees walking. And he had to bring him outside the village to touch him again so that he could see clearly. I hope that it is not so in our churches. Let us be men and women full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Let us see that it is God who will always go ahead of us. We do not have to fear. In Revelation 21 verse 8 it says the cowardly, see that they are grouped together with the unbelieving and abominable murderers and immoral persons. Cowardly. Cowardly. I don't want to be in that group. I want to be courageous. I want to be a man of courage, and I hope it's the same with you. That's what God said through Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. Now take courage, Zerubbabel. They put your name there, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. All you people of the land, all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work. We must not fear ridicule and scorn and reproach. We had it for many, many years. Now we have become a little popular and that's dangerous. But thank God there is still a reproach upon us. Noah had courage to stand against the majority. Nehemiah, he had courage. He was a man of courage. You look at all the men there, men and women whom God had. They were men of courage. And we must be men and women of courage if we are to build the body of Christ like Noah built the ark and take people safely through the water. We must be willing to go ahead, not run ahead of God. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 31 in verse 3, it says, it's the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. Be strong and courageous. This is what Moses tells God's people and told Joshua. God is going ahead of you. He says it again. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. Not only goes ahead of you, he goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. God said through Moses, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. And we who have the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, we must be men of courage. We need to we need to go forward like God had to tell His people. Tell the people to go forward. So we've got to be men and women of courage to take God's people forward into all that God wants to do through us and for His glory to shine through our lives. He always goes ahead. This is something that has blessed my heart through the years. I know that whatever it is, Lord, you've gone ahead. I've told people that you're going relocating, going somewhere else. God has gone ahead of you to provide a house for you, to provide whatever else is needed. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus said to His disciples after His resurrection, I go ahead of you to Galilee, and there I will meet you. And the opposite of fear is not courage. I wanted to read something. It says, fear is a state you're in. Courageous is how you're acting in that state. But what if you could change that state entirely? What if you could move beyond fear? What if you didn't have to do anything courageous because you just were no longer afraid? That would be the true opposite of fear, and that I call peace. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. The opposite of fear is not courage. Courage is the path, He says, not the destination. The opposite of fear is peace. In me you will have peace. That's all. I have to see that I'm in Jesus. I will have peace. I will be a man. You'll be a woman of courage. And that's what He says. All this time I was shooting for courage. No wonder I didn't get anywhere. Courage is only the path, not the destination. It's like I woke up. The destination is peace. Peace is the marshal. Peace is the referee, like we have heard in this church. So the opposite of fear, remember this, my brothers and sisters, is peace. Yeah, let me finish off. Number four, for God to fulfill His purpose through us, we must be men and women under authority. I've learned that, and I'm still learning it. To be a man under authority. Noah was a man under authority. He did everything that God commanded him to do. Jesus was a man under authority. Paul was a man under authority. And if we are men and women under authority, the church becomes a haven. The church is a protection, like Noah's Ark was a protection for his family. Every living creature that came to Noah, you know, he didn't have to go hunting for it. They came to him. And that's what we have prayed in this church for 41 years. Lord, lead us to those who are hungry, or lead them to us. And if you don't do either, show us what's wrong. We have prayed that faithfully for 41 years, and we've seen God answer that. And the moment God stops doing that, something is wrong. We need to stop. The referee has blown his whistle. We need to see what's wrong. So like I said, you know, Noah's family found refuge there. They were safe in the ark. And that's the church must be a haven, must be a refuge, must be a safe place for families and for brothers and sisters, particularly in this day and age. You see what happens outside, even in believing churches. And young girls, they must feel safe in the church. Never feel threatened. Our young girls growing up, our children and our grandchildren, our daughters and our granddaughters must be safe in the church. And I thank God that that's what the church has meant to me and my family. I'd have lost my children. But I thank God for CFC. They were protected, maybe. Not maybe. I was hard and sometimes too strict. I could have did things better. I still say it. I still weep sometimes of the way I handle situations. But God has made up for all that. The other thing, if we are men and women under authority, our words will have power and our prayers will have power. It says of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail or fall to the ground. And the centurion who came to Jesus said, I too am a man under authority. He said to Jesus, just say the word. You don't need to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word. Jesus said he never saw such great faith in Israel. And that's spoken to me. If there's nothing special about my prayers, I've said this before. when I pray together with a brother, pray together with a family, two or three agree on any, two of you agree on any one thing, Jesus said, it shall be granted. I have great faith in that, and I've seen that, and I've seen that come to pass many times. But if I'm a man under authority, if you're a woman under authority, your word, the words you speak, will give life. Your prayers you pray will have power for your children, for your grandchildren, for some of our family members. But we have to be men and women under authority. And that's so important. It says of Samuel that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. 1 Samuel 3:19. And let none of his words fail or fall to the ground. That's how it is for a man and a woman under authority. And we elders, we have to be under authority. I cannot do my own thing. I'm a man under authority. The brother I submit to whom God has given grace as a vision, I fall in line. Later, I've seen that many times working with Brother Zhang. Things that I disagree with him, things that I don't see, and then when I see God has given him grace, I need to just follow. There are other times when he tells me, Ian, I think what you said was right. That's how we work together. There's never been strife. There's never been jealousy. I didn't want to get into competition. I couldn't, even if I wanted to. But that has never been my desire to get into competition, to be jealous of his ministry. I've been content to be where God wanted me, just in CFC Bangalore, be the shepherd here and not travel here and there. Now we have three glorious brothers. I'm a little free to go and visit and see the grace of God in many of our Tamil Nadu churches and the other churches I had opportunity to visit. It's so important, my brothers and sisters. I can go on and on, but I must stop now. Lastly, before that, I want to say to all of us, and particularly we who are elders, be a man under authority. Recognize grace God has given to the brothers God has called us to submit to. Lastly, you know, to value God's presence more than anything else. That's what I have learned and still learn. My presence shall go with you, God said in Exodus 33, and I will give you rest. And Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Exodus 33, I'm reading, 14 to 16. Is it not by you, your going with us, so that I, your people, may be distinguished? Listen to this, we heard this yesterday. May be distinct, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. This is the testimony that our churches should have. We have to be distinct. We should not be afraid of being distinct. No matter who, where the opposition comes from, maybe sometimes from our own family members, our relatives, our close friends and associates that we may know in other denominations, we should not be ashamed to say, the church I belong to is distinct. We're not the best church. We're not the perfect church. You've heard that many times. But that's how it. How can it be known, I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth if you don't go with us? And I've seen, my brothers and sisters, the Lord has gone with us through these 41 years. We have seen the glory of the Lord, and that glory has been, we have tasted of it in our own lives. I've tasted and handled it with brothers I work together. That's the church. You can taste and handle that glory in the lives of those God has given grace, in the lives of those who have received grace, who have found grace. And we seek to preserve that. We want to preserve ourselves and preserve our church to be distinct, that we are distinguished from all the other people of the earth. Not because we have all our doctrines right, thank God for that, but because His presence goes with us. God is with us. I am with you, the Lord says. And the Lord said through Haggai, I am with you and work. My spirit is abiding in your midst. And that is the testimony. That's why David, like we heard, prayed, Lord, don't take your spirit away. Take everything else away. Don't take your spirit away from me. I prayed that prayer many times. And Lord, don't take your glory away from the church. I never want to live to see that happen. that your glory departs. Let us seek to preserve the glory of the Lord, my brothers and sisters. Let's find grace in God's eyes. Let's also recognize the grace God gives to my brothers and sisters in the church. Let's be men and women of courage through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's be men and women who come under authority. I choose to be under authority. Authority cannot be imposed. You have to choose. I chose it 41 years ago until till today. That's why I said, I don't know where I said it. My memory fails me. I said if I had to live life all over again and choose the girl I should marry, I would still choose my wife. If I had to live my life all over again and choose whom I should work together to serve the purpose of God, I choose Brother Zach. If I have to live my life over again and choose the church I should be in, I will choose CFC Bangalore and to work together with my fellow elders, Brother Newden and Charles and Petri. May God help us to preserve the glory of the Lord in the church. Jesus is coming soon. We want to make a way for Him to manifest that glory so that all flesh will see it. Amen.
Well, I'm sure that you recognize the grace that was upon our brother as he spoke. I believe that was a very prophetic message for those who have ears to hear. And if you are eager and willing to pay the price to see a local church in your area built as the body of Christ, not for your honor and glory, but for Christ to be glorified, you can see it. If you understand some of these principles that have come out of 40 years of Brother Ian's experience, that's not something he studied in the Bible. And when a man speaks from experience, you can listen. And if you see why God gave him that grace, if there's one characteristic I can say about our brother, is humility. Absolutely outstanding. Submission and humility, and you can go that way too. Humbling ourselves before God, the mighty hand of God. It's not before people. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. When He sees you're fit, some of us think we are fit already. You're not. If you were, He'd have exalted you over sin, first of all. The first thing we need to be exalted is not over people. We have a, when you read that verse, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you, what's the thought that comes to your mind? That you'll become an elder one day? Foolishness. What do you want to be exalted over? People? Over sin. Lord, I want to be exalted over sin in my life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You want to be exalted over the devil. I don't want the devil to get a hold on me anywhere or be on top of me, always under my feet. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You want to be exalted over sin, you want to be exalted over the devil, you want to be exalted over your circumstances. So many people are, have you heard this expression? Well, under the circumstance, I'm feeling okay. What do you mean under the circumstance? I want to be over the circumstances all the time. I never want to be under my circumstances. Well, I'm a child of God. God is never under circumstances. He's on top of them. And I'm His son. So we're going to be exalted over circumstances. We're going to be exalted over sin and exalted over the devil. That's what we want when we humble ourselves, not over people. And when you become an elder, if you exalt yourself over people, you're totally unfit to be an elder. The example for an elder is Jesus washing the feet. And every elder brother whose spirit is, I want to wash the feet of my disciples, has had a glorious ministry in CFC churches. And other elders who longed to be elders and waited for the opportunity to be elders and then bossed over others and went around like experts, nothing much has been built. You can gather a congregation, but it's not the body of Christ. There's no fellowship. I get complaints from brothers in CFC churches. I can't fellowship with my elder. He's so distant. He tries to get people to support him. Everybody who speaks well of him, he appreciates. And he pushes down anybody who doesn't appreciate him. Can you imagine that? What has such a person learned in CFC? Zero. You say, how does that happen in CFC churches? Go and have a look at the churches Paul planted and John planted. The Lord says to some of the elders, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You say, wow, is that a church the apostles planted? That's right. Was that elder appointed by the apostle? Yes. You think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Hey, was that an elder appointed by an apostle? Yes. By Paul, by John. There's no guarantee that just because an apostle appoints an elder, that man will continue in the same way. You know what Paul told? The place where Paul was longest was in a place called Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. And he, with tears, admonished them day and night. Imagine an apostle admonishing people day and night, never taking one cent from them, always supporting himself, never taking advantage of that church, serving, serving, serving with tears. You would have thought that would be the most wonderful church of all. But Paul tells those elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, I've been with you for 3 years, verse 31, Acts 20, 31. I admonished you with tears. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Verse 26, be on guard for yourselves. The Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, but I know what will happen as soon as I'm gone. In spite of all that I have shown you in 3 years, in spite of all my prayer for you, he says, as a prophet of God, I know what will happen when I'm gone. The wolves who are waiting outside for 3 years, who did not dare come in, they were scared of Paul. They were scared of a man of God up there. But those wolves said, well, Paul's not going to be here forever. Let him go. Then let's see. We'll just come right in. These elders can't stand against us. They've got a little pride and little high thoughts about themselves. That's the reason. You see, a wolf can't get in if you have a humble man up there. Impossible. But sometimes an elder gets a little high thoughts after God has blessed his ministry a little bit. And the wolves could see that. The wolves said, we'll just wait for Paul to go. And once he goes, we get right in. And not only will we split up this, will we destroy the elders, we split up this church so the elders will start pulling out little groups on them to be with them, their own little group. It says here in verse 30, from among you elders sitting here, some of you will draw away some disciples after you and start your own group. We've seen that happen in a couple of places. We've seen that happen in Kerala in the last few years. It happened to Paul in Ephesus and he warned them. Yeah, God gives us warnings if we can take heed to it. And then you see later on, years later, you see the condition of that church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. The first few verses, the Lord says, I'm going to de-recognize you as a church. When he says, I'm going to take away the lampstand, he says, I'm going to de-recognize you as a church. You can still continue to have your conferences and your singing and your music and all that and have 2,000-3,000 people in your Ephesus church and call yourself the first church in Ephesus and all that. But the Lord is not there. The overcomers will leave. When the Lord leaves, because you left your first love. You got taken up with activity and conferences and meetings and doctrines and you left that passionate devotion for Jesus Christ. You began to seek honor and things like that. That has happened to church after church after church in 2,000 years of church history. But if there's a humble man of God, and if there are two humble men of God, I can prophesy the devil will never be able to get into your church. The only thing the devil fears is a humble man. It doesn't matter if he can't preach well. A man who's got no interest in money, zero interest in money, a humble man of God who all he thinks of is, how can I wash the feet of these brothers and sisters a little better than I've done it so far? How can I wash the feet of, and every sermon of his is washing the feet of the brothers and sisters, not trying to show what a great preacher he is. I pray that God will raise up men like Brother Ian, many men in our churches who walk in humility, whose only aim is to be like he said, to be that donkey beside the colt, to wash the feet of the disciples. You can be that. Sisters, you can be that also. It's terrible to see an older sister who acts like an expert trying to guide the young sisters. Be a humble sister who wants to wash others' feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Be with us the rest of the day and help us to have wonderful fellowship with each other. And the word never be forgotten. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.